Thank you, Roman. Let me add my congratulations to the seniors. It's good to hear from you this morning, and it's good to have you here to celebrate with you. So my opening question isn't just for you guys. My question is for all of us. Would you donate one of your kidneys to a total stranger? Would you do that? Have you ever thought about donating one of your kidneys to a total stranger? You know that most of us have two of them, right? And you don't actually need both of them. So you kind of have a spare. And for somebody whose kidneys aren't functioning properly or who are shutting down, a donated kidney could save their lives, could save their life. I read this week about a man named Steve Sanders who several years ago learned that his kidneys were slowly failing due to a rare disease. And this disease was such that his decline would be slow, but it was certain. It was a sure decline. And he knew that as the father of two young children who was actively working, that dialysis, which is where you basically you hook your body up to a machine that does the work of your kidneys for them, if he had to do that all the rest of his life, it would completely change the rhythms of his life, having two young children at home. As it turned out, nobody among his family or friends were really a match for him in terms of the chemistry, the biochemistry. They just weren't a match for him. But eventually, word of his situation reached another man who he had never met, Chris Perez. He found out about Steve's situation through a post that Steve had made on social media asking for help because there was nobody else who could help him. He was just sort of casting a wider net. And when Chris read about Steve's situation and realized that they both had young children, he felt this prompting to see what he could do to help. And it turned out he was a match. He was a physical match for somebody he'd never met before. And one of the things he said was, it was something about Steve's story as a dad. I was imagining a situation like his in which I would need help, Chris said. I didn't know him, but I thought, let's give this a try. I would want someone to do this for me. And when I read that, I thought, well, of course you would. If that were my situation, you would want somebody to do this for you, even if it was a complete stranger. And then when they connected with each other before the surgery, their families got to know each other. It turns out they had a lot more in common than just a physical match for a kidney donation. And so they formed a bond, a friendship bond that included both of their families. They went through the surgery, which was successful, and Steve was given a whole new lease on life because this total stranger had donated a kidney to him. And every time I hear about this, I think, would I do that? Would you do that? Would you donate one of your kidneys to a total stranger? I mean, I wish I could say yes, but it's a little bit of a struggle for me to say yes. I think, yeah, but two things. Well, one of the things that stands out to me is the risk involved. And I think, how do I know that I would never need the other kidney that I didn't, you know, that I gave up? I don't know. I just, like I said, I wish I could easily say yes, but I would struggle with that. Of course, if it was somebody who was close to me, I think I would say yes without hesitation. Of course I would. But the idea of giving to a total stranger, but the thing that kind of stands out to me from Chris's story is he was caught by this idea, this question, what if I were in his situation? What if I were in his situation? What would I want someone to do for me? So I do see risk in this story, a willingness to take a chance, to step into the unknown. But the other thing that stands out to me, and I think the reason these stories stay with me, is I see a strong example of self-sacrifice, a willingness to put someone else's needs ahead of my own, a willingness not to insist on putting myself first. And that sounds a lot like Jesus to me. That sounds a lot like Jesus to me, putting the needs of other people first. Reminds me of what Paul says in his letter to the church in Philippi in our New Testament. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And then here's what I mean. Here's what he means by having the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though Jesus was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Today we're wrapping up our sermon series that we've called At the Core, and we have created this handout to summarize the ideas, the key ideas that are at the core of our Anabaptist Mennonite heritage. In this series, we're reviewing six key ideas that are at the core of all of what we believe and teach, because we think it's important for us to have a clear understanding of those things if we're going to have a clear understanding of who we are and who we hope to be as an Anabaptist Mennonite congregation. On this sheet, we also have a brief summary of all six of the key ideas we're reviewing. And it reads, Jesus is Lord over absolutely everything. The kingdom of God is where people unite under the lordship of Jesus. We choose to follow Jesus together, surrendering our lives in love like he did. This handout is, we have copies of this on the small white table in the lobby. If you haven't picked one up yet, I'd invite you to do that on your way out. In this series, we've been reviewing the words that are highlighted here in yellow. We had a sermon on the lordship of Jesus, on the kingdom of God, on choosing to follow Jesus. And last week, Pastor Josh challenged on what it means to follow Jesus. And today, we're talking about surrendering our lives in love like he did. And we've been saying that Jesus' lordship is the fountain from which all of this flows. So we've been saying that first phrase together every Sunday. Let's do that again today. Jesus is Lord over absolutely everything. Jesus is Lord over absolutely everything. That's truly at the core of everything we're talking about here. Everything else we're saying is flowing from that conviction and from that idea. But if you've been paying attention, you notice we didn't schedule a sermon about the together. What's highlighted there, the fifth key idea is that we follow Jesus together. And the reason we didn't have a sermon scheduled for that is because I actually preached that sermon back in January. Back in January, as part of a different series, I preached a sermon, January 15, called Together in Christ. And as good as that sermon was, we decided not to repeat it today. But you can listen to or watch that sermon if you weren't here that day. You can listen to it on our podcast stream. We have the audio recordings on our website, mjmc.org. And on our YouTube channel, we have the video of those services and that sermon. I also, if you're receiving our email updates, we sent out a written summary of that sermon on Friday. On Friday, the update was a written set of notes, a summary. It's like an article form of that sermon. So if you didn't receive that, if you're not getting our emails, I'd urge you to sign up for them on the homepage of our website. And if you'd like us to email you that, just contact me or the church office. We can send that to you. So it wasn't an oversight. We just knew that we had already covered that, and it'd be helpful for you to refresh your memory on that. But today our focus is on that last phrase. We surrender our lives in love like Jesus did. You know, one of the most astonishing things about God, that we learn about God when we look at Jesus, one of the most astonishing things we learn about God by looking at Jesus is that the Almighty God, the God who is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, is humble. That the Almighty God is humble. I mean, maybe you take that for granted, you don't think about it too much, but that's actually astonishing. I don't think any of us, if we were almighty beings, we would struggle to get humility worked into the mix. Most of us who gain power or influence are happy to use that for our own sakes. And yet the God who would have grounds to do that more than any other being in the entire universe is humble. We see that in Jesus in verse 6 of what I just read from Philippians 2. It says, though Jesus was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. He didn't hold on to the power of being God, to the privileges of being God, to all the abilities that he had as being God. He didn't see those as things to hold on to so much that he was unwilling to come and take on human form. Verse 7 says, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. The Greek words that are translated gave up here literally mean he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his divine privileges. And then Paul goes on to say, he took the humble position. Look, think of how often humble humility is mentioned in these verses. Instead, Jesus took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. And beyond that, he died a criminal's death on a cross. The phrase that Jesus used when talking about these steps, these kinds of things, was denying myself. He said, I'm denying myself. He calls us to deny ourselves. In Jesus, we see what theologians call just simply the humility of God. We see the humility of God in Jesus. The one we just said is Lord of absolutely everything. Loves us, loves his creation so much that he emptied himself of his divine privileges, of his divine power on our behalf, so that you and I could be reconciled to him. The astonishing reality of that, I think, eludes us if we're really familiar with the story. We kind of lose touch with that. But that is really incredible. And I think that I would go on to say Jesus' loving humility was expressed in at least four ways. And you can maybe think of some others. But these four stand out to me as I think about them today. One is that he invited people to follow him. Rather than forcing people to follow him, rather than compelling them to do so, God in Jesus has the humility to invite people to follow him. We talked about this 2 weeks ago when we talked about choosing to follow Jesus. I mean, God could have created things so that he could make any of his creations do whatever he wanted to. And yet because of the humility of God, he invites us. He doesn't force us. The second thing is I see that Jesus has in Jesus we see the humility that it takes to forgive those who persecute him, the people who mistreated him, the people who wronged him. Because of his humility, his willingness to step back, he was able to forgive them. Third, he was able to love his enemies. To love his enemies because of his humility. He was not violent with them in any way. He did not seek their harm. He challenged them. Sometimes he stood up to his enemies quite strongly and he challenged them. But it was always to get their attention. It was kind of a wake up kind of message to them. There was no attempt to destroy them. There was no attempt to get back at them. He loved his enemies. I think we also see his humility in that he was willing to suffer without retaliating, to suffer for what was right without retaliating. He didn't snipe at anyone. He didn't attempt to destroy anyone. And he didn't even really defend himself from the people who mistreated him. He was willing to suffer without retaliation. And as his followers, as the followers of Jesus, Paul says, we're called to live out the humility of God in our own lives. You and I are called to, he says in verse, I think it's verse 4, he says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And I want to suggest to you that one of the things I think that may, one of the ways we can understand that is that we are created to reflect, oh, this reflects light, look at that. We're created to reflect the nature and character of God in the world. We're created to reflect the character and nature of God. It's part of our mission as human beings. And today I want to tell you that we are part of what we're called to do is to reflect the humility of God. Part of our assignment, part of our call is to reflect the humility of God in the world. So that, like I said, Paul says in verse 5, Philippians 2, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And just before that, he says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. There it is very specifically. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. But you now know that that's not just a random instruction. He didn't just think, oh, what can I tell them they should do? What can I randomly, you know, add to this list of things that I'm telling the people in this church to do? No, the basis for saying be humble is because God is humble and because we're called to reflect the humility of God in the world. And that's not original with Paul either. Jesus himself says this in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, he's talking with his disciples. And in the flow of that conversation, one of the things he says to them is, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Well, you now know something of what it means to deny yourself. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul, their very self? In short, he's saying, if you want to follow me, you have to follow my example. If you want to follow me, what I'm calling you to do is to follow my example, to reflect who I am into the world. That's why we say we surrender our lives in love like he did. That's why that sixth key idea on that list is we surrender our lives in love like he did. So what does that look like? I gave you some examples of what that might look like, what it looked like in Jesus' life. What might that look like in our lives? How would we do that? How would we know that we're reflecting the humility of God in the world? Well, I think those same four things would apply to us, would they not? If we're reflecting the humility of God, we are people who are inviting other folks to follow Jesus. We're inviting them to agree with us, to agree with the teaching of the gospel, to agree with the call of Jesus. We're not compelling them. We're not trying to force them. We're not trying to trick them or manipulate them. No, because of the humility of God, we're inviting them. We're also able to forgive by the power of God at work within us. The power of the Holy Spirit teaching us humility enables us to forgive. To forgive when we by rights might not need to. Or it might be hard to explain why we're doing it, but because of our humility, the humility of God at work within us, we forgive those who mistreat us, those who wrong us. And that goes on to the third one as well. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to love our enemies. The people who make our lives difficult, who are seeking to do us harm, we're able to love them because of the humility and the grace of God at work within us. And finally, we're able to suffer for what's right without retaliation. We don't have to snipe at people who are making our lives difficult. We don't have to try to destroy them. No kind of working around behind the scenes to make their lives difficult. We're able to suffer with retaliation. Our confession of faith says we suffer rather than force our way. Let me give you a little time out for a footnote here. Whenever I talk about suffering, I have to be careful not to sound like we're endorsing putting up with abuse, because that's not what we're talking about. Well, willingness to suffer does not mean that you should let someone abuse you in a personal relationship, especially in a dating or marriage relationship. If someone is hitting you, if someone is mistreating you, especially sexually, but physically, emotionally as well, please speak up and get help. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking here about being willing to suffer for standing up for what's right, standing up for what Jesus has called us to. So Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, but he also goes on to say, if you want to follow me, you don't need to deny yourself, but you also need to take up your cross daily and follow me. You know, I realized as I read that this week that makes a whole lot more sense to you and me, because when he said this, when he said this initially, he had not yet died on the cross. The cross was not part of his story when he first said this. And I'm guessing that his disciples are like, what is he talking about? What does he mean, take up our cross daily? One of the other things that I think probably just puzzled them about the teaching of Jesus. But you and I are not confused by that, are we? We know that Jesus died on the cross. And we know that the cross is a couple things. I mean, we're not in the culture. We don't understand the full meaning of it in its cultural setting. But we know that crucifixion is a physically painful way to die. We know that there's physical suffering involved. We also know that dying on a cross was humiliating. It was embarrassing. And part of the point of having somebody displayed publicly, completely unclothed and destroyed physically, part of the point of displaying them like that is to humiliate them and anybody associated with them, their whole family. It was a humiliating way to die. And so Paul says in Philippians 2, not only did Jesus deny himself by emptying himself of his divine privileges, but he also, beyond that, died a criminal's death on a cross. I think this will probably sound completely backwards to many of us who are American Christians, But taking up my cross means being willing to be humiliated, being willing to suffer, being willing to die if that's what it costs to follow Jesus, to stand up for what's right, without retaliation, without seeking to destroy people around us. It means being willing, because of the humility of God at work within us, to surrender our lives in love like he did. And I think I find it hard to see how that includes forcing the people we disagree with to agree with us. It's hard for me to reconcile that with standing up for our rights and fighting against people, making our enemies pay, and all of those kind of things that we hear, I think, in American culture. I recently heard Pastor Scott Sauls say in an interview that the American dream is to deny my neighbor rather than to deny myself. That the American dream is more about taking up my comforts than taking up my cross. That the American dream is also much more about following my dreams than about following my Lord and letting him reshape my dreams. Now, I'm enough an American like you. I want to follow my dreams too. And I think there's a place for that as long as we remember that Jesus is Lord over absolutely everything, including my dreams. And he might want to reshape my dreams. And as an American and as a Christian who's trying to put those things together, I want to say, I want to follow my Lord and let him reshape my dreams, and then I want to follow those dreams. But his call to us is to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, not to deny our neighbors, and to take up our comforts. You know, Jesus actually gave us a ritual that we can practice to remind ourselves of our commitment to live to reflecting his loving humility in our time. Our confession of faith says, in washing his disciples' feet, Jesus acted out a parable of his life unto death for them. He acted out a parable of the way his disciples are called to live in the world. I don't know if you ever thought of it that way, but foot washing is a parable of a willingness to surrender. It's a parable of the humility of God. Foot washing was actually a common practice in first century Palestine in the time of Jesus. But in that time, it was common, people were wearing sandals, walking on dusty roads. So it was pretty common that you would get somewhere and need to wash your own feet. There was often water provided, and people generally washed their own feet. If you were wealthy enough to have servants in your house or slaves, they might wash your feet for you. And occasionally, a disciple apparently might wash the feet of his master in an act of extraordinary devotion. If he really wanted to, you know, go over the top in demonstrating his devotion, he might wash his master's feet or his teacher's feet. But I promise you that no one would ever, ever have expected Jesus to wash his disciples' feet. As uncomfortable as they might have been to wash each other's feet, I promise you that their minds were blown when Jesus was the one who knelt down and started to wash their feet. You can hear that in the story that Roman read for us a little while ago. You can hear Peter protesting and saying, no, this is completely upside down. You're just ruining my whole day. You're ruining this whole evening for me. You're freaking me out here that you want to wash my feet. But in John 13, it says that on the evening that, a little bit later this evening, Jesus was arrested. But before that happened, he was having this last supper with his disciples. And as part of that time together, Jesus completely stunned them by kneeling down to wash their feet. And then the even bigger stunner for us is that when he finished, he said to them, since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. So I'm sure they're still reeling from the awkwardness and the weirdness of this situation. And then he comes to the end and he says, okay, now you know how to do this. Now I want you to do the same thing. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done for you. Or in other words, do for each other what I have just done for you. So on top of all the other ways we've talked about that Jesus expressed his humility, the loving humility of God and his self-sacrificing love, he also once actually knelt down and physically washed the feet of his disciples, doing something that only a servant should do in that time, in that culture. Only a servant would do that. And then very clearly he said to his disciples, I want you to follow my example. I want you to love and serve, and in a bigger sense, I want you to love and serve each other the way I have loved and served you. And this practice of foot washing is a very simple and concrete way that you can express that to each other. You can remind yourselves, you can remind each, like I can remind you, and you can remind me that we have committed to love and serve each other in the way of Jesus. And we don't only remind ourselves of Jesus' willingness to love and serve, we remind ourselves of our own willingness to love and serve in this simple practice, one of the ways that we reflect the humility of God into the world in which we live. Am I hitting somebody bright in the eyes with that probably? Sorry about that. Hope you brought your sunglasses along. About 200 years after Jesus lived, a pandemic broke out in the great city, ancient city of Alexandria in Egypt. It's actually in the year 260. Some historians think that this might have been the very first outbreak of smallpox or measles, so there was no immunity against this disease, whatever it was. They don't know what it was exactly. But it triggered some combination of high fever, of throat ulcers, of diarrhea and vomiting, and it was killing people. It was just an awful way to die, a physically sort of torturous way to die. And unfortunately, it was spreading quickly, and it seemed like someone in every household was becoming sick with whatever this disease was. This pandemic was reaching into every household. And apparently most people would push their sick loved ones out into the streets to die because they were trying to shield themselves from this illness. They didn't want to get it themselves. Once they were in the streets, it was often the Christians who would come and care for the sick who were pushed out on the streets. One writer at the time said that Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and only thinking of others. And it was not just because they expected to be protected from, well, it was not because they expected to be protected from getting sick themselves or from dying. The difference was that Christians had confidence that other people did not. The Christians knew that Jesus was raised from the grave and that death is not the end for those who belong to him. The bishop at the time, Bishop Cyprian, wrote, "What place is there here for anxiety and worry among us? Who in the midst of these things is fearful and sad, save those who lack hope and faith?" In this present crisis, Cyprian said, the measure of faithfulness to followers of Jesus during this pandemic is how well care for the sick, how relatives love their kinsmen, how masters show compassion to their ailing slaves, and whether physicians do not desert the afflicted. Apparently, there were physicians who were, they're human beings too. They're afraid of getting the sickness themselves. There are apparently physicians who were refusing to care for the afflicted. But Cyprian said, as followers of Jesus, who are willing to face whatever we need to, the Christians were willing to serve. Many of our brothers and sisters in Alexandria in the year 260 surrendered their lives in love, like Jesus did. They lived out the loving humility of God in their lives and reflected that into the world around them. Like mirrors in their time. So this morning I want to end by asking you to think about how you're doing with this, how this is impacting your life, how this is lived out, or how you see this playing out in your own life. Are you surrendering your life in love like Jesus did? Now, I know that some of us are right in the thick of a season of daily dying to ourselves. Some of us are in a daily season of denying ourselves in exactly the ways I talked about this morning. You're in a very demanding season because of all that's being asked of you. And I hope this reflection this morning is an encouragement to you that I know some days probably it seems like this is never going to end and I can't do this. But I hope it's an encouragement to you to be reminded that when you love other people sacrificially, you are reflecting the nature and the character of God into your corner of the world. God is shining through you in those moments in a very special way. You're reflecting the humility of God to the people around you. But I'm going to I also want to just invite you to close your eyes and to just reflect with me, maybe listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your own heart. Maybe if you're brave, you might want to ask the Holy Spirit, where do you want me to deny myself right now? Is there something, Holy Spirit, that you want to invite me into? Remember I said he's a humble God. He invites us. Maybe ask the Holy Spirit, is there something that, where you want to invite me to deny myself right now? Let me ask you a few questions. Maybe it will guide your thinking. For example, where have you been demanding or trying to dominate or force someone to do what's right or to do what you think is right or what's good rather than inviting them to do so? Have you been trying to force someone to follow Jesus or to agree with you in understanding the truth or what's right? Or secondly, is there someone you need to forgive? Is there someone who's mistreated you or wronged you? And right now the Holy Spirit's bringing that person to mind for you. And you're realizing that as somebody who's reflecting humility, you're able to forgive. The Holy Spirit will give you the capacity to forgive that person. Is there an enemy for you to love? Not to give in to, but to love. To truly desire their good and to truly desire their flourishing. To desire that this enemy who's making your life difficult and maybe seeking, trying to destroy something about your life. Can you truly say, I really hope that that person understands God's love for them. Is able to set aside the evil in their hearts. And able to step into God's flourishing for them. And finally, is there a situation where you need to stop retaliating? Where the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you don't need to retaliate. Yes, you're standing up for what's right, but you don't need to retaliate. Inviting you to stop trying to destroy someone and to be willing to suffer, to endure hardship for the sake of Christ. Lord Jesus, we are once again astonished by who you are, astonished by your example, especially this morning, astonished by your humility and the way that we understand the humility of God through your life and your example. Lord, I invite you to remove the barriers in our hearts and our minds and our habits that get in the way of us reflecting your humility into the world around us. We thank you that your love for us is relentless, that your patience with us is unending, that your grace to us is profound. Have mercy on us, O God. We want to grow. We want to grow into an even more mature way of reflecting your character and your nature into the world around us. And as we sang earlier, Lord, we surrender ourselves to you once again so that we can truly surrender our lives in love like you did. We entrust all these requests to you in your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.